You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Good morning to everyone here, and as always, good morning to everyone tuning in online. If we've never gotten a chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and I have been yelling a lot because my girls are playing soccer now, and I am that dad on the side of the field encouraging, really, encouraging all of the participants. And so I've got tea up here, and we're going to give it a go. But I'll learn from my mistakes. Now today we're starting a new series, and it's a series I've been looking forward to since the beginning of the year when we planned this, many months. It's a series that also goes really well, kind of hand in glove with our upcoming conference, Sharing Your Faith. By the way, this is your last Sunday to sign up for that conference. It starts this weekend. But it's a series called Party Like Jesus. Party like Jesus. I'm not sure if you are aware of this or not, but Jesus was kind of a party animal. And we all could learn how to go to and throw parties like Jesus. He was kind of a party animal. I'm not even kidding. I'm definitely not kidding. He was so well known for party going and feasting that when people watched him, especially the really uptight and the religious people of his day, they would mislabel him all the time. At one point, Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard, which obviously wasn't true about the Son of God, but people of Jesus' day, they didn't have a grid for someone who knew how to have a great time hanging out with people who were kind of on the fringe and still being a spiritual leader. Jesus knew how to party, and it just freaked some people out. Now, it is important to say on the front end of this series that even as Jesus went to parties and drank wine and feasted and hung out with people who were on the outside looking in, Jesus still never sinned. He maintained his holiness at all times. He could party like a Christian rock star and never trade his holiness. This, like every scenario he found himself in, he could uphold his holiness and never fall short of the glory of God. In this whole series, we're going to be looking at the person of Jesus and how he interacted with people, how he would throw and go to parties of epic proportion, and how he never fell short of God's glory in the midst of those spaces. We'll also see very clearly that as Jesus engaged with people at these parties, people were drawn to him like no other. His faith was contagious, and he advanced the kingdom of God through gatherings of people in groups that were small in number but also large in number. And then, of course, after looking at these passages in the Gospels, I'll be encouraging all of you to party a little bit more like Jesus too. You know, over the years, Natalie and I, we've been invited to a number of different CSU graduation parties. And usually the CSU graduation parties we get invited to are our students that we met here, that maybe we encouraged or discipled or walked with for a number of months or years. A number of them were students who gave their life to Christ at this church. They never had a real or personal faith until they started to worship here at the Vineyard. And this could be you. Whether you're a CSU student or not, this could be you. If you're here or maybe if you're online and you have never given your life to Christ, or maybe you've drifted over the years and you need to rededicate your life to Christ or sign up for the very first time and surrender your life to Jesus today, every time we gather on a Sunday, we give people an opportunity to make that decision. And I always wonder how many might need to make that decision today. But back to these CSU graduation parties. One of the parties we got invited to was hosted at DC Oaks, kind of on the south side of town, right off of Harmony. And there were a dozen or so family members. There were some other close friends. And we just kind of took over part of the restaurant. They pushed tables together and we were loud and we were having a celebratory time. Excuse me. That might happen a few more times this morning. There's another soccer game this afternoon, so I'm just going to have to sit in my chair and be quiet. We were late to this party. I always consider it fashionably late, which drives Natalie crazy because she really likes to be on time. But we were fashionably late to this party. And when we showed up, it was a little odd. It was a little strange. It was just one of those places where pastors kind of have to think about how they're entering into spaces like this because they had drinks ready for us. It was like, the pastors are here. Let's raise a glass. And you have to enter into those spaces aware of like what God is doing and how he's inviting you to engage. Now, again, let me be really clear, because for some, when you find yourself in moments like this, you should actually push the drink away and order a lemonade. You should push the drink away and get a Pepsi. And it would be really inappropriate or maybe even dangerous for you to have a drink in a setting like that. For some of you, it's a personal choice, or maybe that personal choice is tied to family history. But for others, it could be that you've spent years kicking a habit, and one drink could lead to an unfortunate relapse. I have some incredible friends, even here at this church, who by the grace of God have walked away from decades of addiction, and it would be heartbreaking for them to take even one sip. To party like Jesus doesn't mean that you have to drink in settings like that. You can party like Jesus without alcohol. And by the way, I should also mention that Celebrate Recovery is one of our most well-attended groups, and it meets in this room Monday nights at 6:30 p.m. And if you need a community to help you in your sobriety, then Celebrate Recovery would be a great group for you to belong to. But for Natalie and I, a beer or a glass of wine doesn't lead to inappropriate behavior. One drink doesn't lead to an inappropriate amount of alcohol. And these tables that at this party, it was filled with people who don't know Jesus. And you could just kind of tell they were wondering how the pastors were going to engage. And by the way, I love tables like this. I feel right at home with people who are like exploring the faith and want to learn more about Christianity. This table was filled with people who didn't have a life with God. And so we raised a glass to celebrate the graduate. And then immediately after that, the CSU student asked Natalie and I if we would pray for her. Out loud, right there, in front of everybody, in front of the restaurant and the servers and her family and friends, half of which weren't even following Jesus. And so Natalie and I, we got to lay our hands on her shoulder and bless her and encourage her and ask God to continue to move in her life. And this, of course, led to some really sweet conversations about what a life with Jesus could actually look like. And we continue to pray about those seeds planted. We might not ever know what could happen from that small moment of prayer over the course of a lifetime. We went from raising a glass to bowing our heads. And as you read the Gospels of Jesus Christ, you realize that sometimes Jesus is found in moments and spaces exactly like that. And we never got out of control. We never sacrificed our holiness. And because we tried to party like Jesus, we also find ourselves in opportunities where we can share our faith with all kinds of people who are way more comfortable going to a party than they are maybe coming to church, at least yet. And it's a great way to remind them that followers of Jesus can be pretty normal and down-to-earth people. As we open the Word of God, we're going to be reading in the Gospel of John, my favorite book of the Bible, probably John chapter 2. If you've never read this passage, this is a beautiful passage where Jesus goes to a wedding in Cana, and he performed his first ever recorded miracle. It's the miracle when he turned water into wine. And if you've ever showed up at a party and you've thought you've needed a party trick, this is quite the party trick, right? Water into wine. You don't need to raise your hands, but my guess is I'm not the only one who has ever tried to pray that prayer. God's never answered it. Probably because I was praying for like selfish reasons, but that is an incredible miracle. You know, one of the things that I love about this text is that it says it was his first ever recorded miracle. That means for us that Jesus was the kind of guy who would get invited to parties even before they knew he could like heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind and walk on water. Jesus wasn't invited to this party because they knew he would do a bunch of miracles and all of their sick friends would go home healthy. He was invited to the party because the dude was just the kind of guy you wanted to have around. He's the kind of guy that you wanted to introduce to your friends because they knew he could make a difference in their life too. These are the kinds of people that we can be if we learn to party like Jesus. I mean, the world is hurting and broken and lost. People are as anxious as ever. They're searching for meaning and purpose. And we can be the kind of people who get invites to parties because Jesus is moving in and through us. I mean, what would it look like to live a life of such deep transformation with the Lord that people could see what God was doing in your life and they just naturally wanted to have you around their groups of friends? Knowing and trusting that if Christ in you showed up to that space, that lives would begin to change. But it's really hard to share the good news if you're always sharing the bad news. Right? I mean, that's not mind-blowing, but like if you're all, like you're just grumpy Gus and you show up at all these parties, it's going to be really hard to share the good news if all you do is ever carry the bad news with you. You have to remember that as a follower of Christ, you've been adopted into God's family, forgiven for all of your mistakes, and you've been offered heaven for eternity, but also heaven on earth today. You can be filled with love, joy, peace, and patience. You can live a life marked by transformation, even in the midst of suffering. Not because you fake it, not because you put on a good face, even though everything's falling apart on the inside, but because the comfort of the Holy Spirit is with you. And I do just want to say, before I read the scripture, like you don't have to be an extrovert to party like Jesus. Some of you might be thinking that, right? I'm an extrovert. I married an introvert, okay? Natalie's an introvert. I'm an extrovert. She can party like Jesus just like anybody. The difference is, after one party, I'm like ready for the after party. And she's ready to call it a night, right? It's okay. And you marry each other, you know? I mean, that's like what happens. All right. Let's read our scripture for this morning because I think in John 2, you'll see that Jesus knew how to party with a purpose. John 2, verses 1 through 12, excuse me. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And when the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign in Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. Now, there's a lot of really fun things in this passage that we could talk about this morning, like the honor Jesus displays to Mother Mary, or the honor that Jesus displays to the special couple, because running out of wine would have been a story that would have devastated their family and followed them for probably the rest of their life. We could have a lot of fun wondering if Mary knew Jesus was going to do a miracle, or if she just knew that Jesus was great at problem solving. And we could debate whether or not this was an act of obedience on the servants, or like how that engages and interacts with miracles. There's a lot of interesting theological ideas in the text. But since this is a series called Party Like Jesus, I want to focus on what Jesus' parties looked like. Now, overall, just kind of a big overall statement, we could say that partying like Jesus includes abundance, new life, and glory. Abundance, new life, and glory. Abundance first, right? It's not like this is a small amount of wine. Jesus didn't take a small amount of water and turn it into a small amount of wine. He took large amounts of water and turned it into large amounts of wine. I know it's early. I know my voice is failing. I know you probably didn't plan on doing math, but if you just bear with me and think about this scenario, there's six jars. And they each hold 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So if it's the low end, 6 times 20, it's 120 gallons. If it's the high end, 6 times 30, it's 180 gallons. So Jesus made between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. Another way to think about it is like 480 bottles to 720 bottles of wine. That's a lot. That's like 2,000 to 3,000 glasses of wine. That's a ridiculous amount of wine. I mean, it's outrageous. It's extravagant. It's abundant. And it gives us a picture of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of scarcity, but it's a kingdom of abundance. Now, when you read this passage or you hear this passage, some of you, you might start to feel a little uneasy about this. Like, what do you do with a Jesus who creates a miracle with so much wine and so much extravagance that if people wanted to, they could abuse that miracle and enter into sin? And what do you do with that? What do you do when Jesus creates a miracle that could be abused? If you want the truth this morning, the reality is we've probably all done this. We've probably all done this before. Probably not the water to wine thing. If that has happened to you, please email me. I have lots of questions for you. But we've probably all misused God's blessings at some point in our life. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's experienced the grace of God and his forgiveness, or maybe even the power of God in my life. I can't be the only one who's experienced the abundance of God and used it for my own good instead of his glory. I can't be the only one who's experienced the abundance of God and then shortly after experience a blessing or a promotion or some kind of radical experience with the Lord. I created a little story in my mind that said, well, of course, I deserve that. I mean, I've been like really praying lately. I've been doing lots of really good things. It's God's blessing, and then I misappropriate it to, like, my good work. So this has probably all happened to all of us. I mean, one of the most common phrases I hear is, well, I know it's not good. I know I've sinned, but come on, there's grace for that. There's grace for, like, I'll just keep on going because there's grace for that. I mean, God has to forgive me. It's written in the book. He, like, has to do that. Besides, his mercies are new every morning. Like, if you really want to use the argument, you sprinkle in some scripture, right? And here's the radical thing. His mercies are new for you every morning. His mercies are new for you every single morning, whether you receive them with humility or whether you receive them without. We've all misused God's abundance at one time or another, and yet he still gives it all. It's still grace upon grace upon grace. The abundance of God continues to pour out from heaven into your life because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of abundance. People abuse the good gifts of God all the time, and yet God is still not stingy with his gifts for you. He's not like secretly holding something back. You know, this doesn't mean that you're just going to like magically get more money. It doesn't mean that when he pours out his abundant blessing, it's like some kind of health, wealth, and prosperity type of blessing. That's not what I'm saying. Abundance from heaven into your life is way beyond all of those things. But it starts with a transformation from the inside out. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of abundance. And then look at how Jesus did this. I mean, if you look in the passage, you can see how he decided to pour out the good stuff. And the sign for us this morning is in verse 6, when we read about those ceremonial jars. I want to read it for you one more time after I drink some of this tea. Verse 6 again. Standing nearby were six stone water jars, used for Jewish ceremonial washing, and each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. You know, I hate to be an external processor. I just realized this. If I stay calm, my voice does better. I'm just letting you know that's like impossible for it to happen, okay? Like, it's just impossible. It's not going to happen. Look, Jesus took these six stone water jars, these jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. And these are the vessels. This is the context where the miracle took place. These ceremonial jars, they were used for cleansing and cleaning the outside of your body or hands because the rituals that Jews had required this type of behavior after maybe hanging out with the wrong crowd or doing some of the things that they weren't asked or called to do. And so they would cleanse their bodies and their hands in this kind of ceremonial jar from any kind of, quote, defilement that they might have picked up from the world around them. Then Jesus came along and he said, this old way of ceremonial washing, the old way of how you got clean, which, by the way, only dealt with external types of cleanliness, that old way is about to be replaced with something new. Because when Jesus comes and he brings the kingdom in a new kind of way, he says, there's something new that's about to happen, and I need you to pay attention to this. Jesus took the water and he replaced it with wine, symbolically representing and even foreshadowing a later miracle, the miracle of the cross, where he said, this wine represents my blood poured out for you. When you begin to live for Christ, see, you aren't just made clean on the outside, but you begin a journey of total and complete transformation that will be perfected in heaven one day, but we get to experience parts of that this side of eternity. Scripture says that when you surrender your life to Christ, you're not just cleaned up on the outside, but you're given a new heart. You're given a new life, and you become a new creation in Christ. This blessing, this potential 3,000 glasses of abundance, it's replacing the old and ushering in a new way of engaging with God that's better than it's ever been before. You know, as I was praying about our time together, I was praying specifically about this text, I just kept thinking, I couldn't help but wonder how many of us maybe engage with God purely trying to kind of like clean up the external factors in our life without ever actually running to him with our whole heart. How many of us maybe hope that we can fix enough external behaviors and get a good attitude and maybe do enough kind of modern day ceremonial washings and rituals that will be accepted by God. When what he's actually after is your whole self and surrender. And when that happens, he takes your heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. And you become a new creation in Christ. Listen, Jesus wants to forgive you and he commits to washing you clean, but his plans don't start and stop with forgiveness. It includes so much more than that. It includes total and complete transformation. And when you stand before God, if all you have is like religious rituals and accolades that help define your holiness, it's not going to be a good look. Because Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again to make all things new. Not just the outside of your life, but all things new. The ceremonial and ritualistic religion is done. It's been replaced with the complete work of Jesus Christ. The complete work of Jesus Christ. Then as you continue to read in this passage, you come across two beautiful statements in verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10, at the end of verse 10, it says, "But you have kept the best until now." You have kept the best until now. And then verse 11, Jesus revealed his glory. Jesus revealed his glory. Again, what do you do when your Messiah reveals his glory for the very first time at a party? Do you have a theological framework for that kind of Jesus? Because I'm telling you, it's how he started the thing. He revealed his glory at a party. I want to encourage you this morning to consider that partying like Jesus means that you get to carry the same abundance and newness of life and glory of Jesus wherever you go, pointing people to the power and majesty of Christ. Now, glory in this passage, glory is an interesting word. It actually can mean a few different things. In this particular passage, glory can mean things like praise or value, worth or splendor, or even honor. And so when you party like Jesus, you have to pay attention to how you're partying. Are you partying to be the center of attention? Because if you are, then you'll get the glory. But if you enter into those spaces and you know, I want to glorify Jesus, I want to magnify the King, when I enter into every single space that I find myself in, then all of a sudden, even without a prayer, even without preaching, even without doing all these religious things, you can begin to point people to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Was the posture of your heart to be glorified? Or maybe to glorify the party like it was some epic thing that needed to be remembered forever? Or are you willing to lay all of that aside and glorify Jesus in every space that you're in? I mean, what would it look like to throw and go to parties where you intentionally tried to reveal God's glory? Where the intent of your heart was, I'm going to this graduation party, or I'm going to this this road trip, or I'm going to this football game, or I'm going to whatever it is with the intent of revealing God's glory. This is what I want to invite you to do over the course of the next couple of weeks. I want you to consider throwing some parties with the intent of revealing God's glory. I want to be the kind of church where we as followers of Christ know how to have an awesome time and never sacrifice our holiness. I want to be the kind of church, and I want to be the kind of follower of Christ who can throw parties and point people to Jesus. I said it earlier, I think it's worth repeating. It's really hard to bring the good news if you're always creating atmosphere that's just filled with bad news. So we need to allow our faith to be contagious, to let the abundance and new life and glory of Jesus move in and through us as we learn to party like Jesus. Just last month, Natalie and I did this. We went around our entire little neighborhood. There's three streets, and they kind of all like end up at our house, which I don't know, feels maybe like a symbolic little thing that we're going to try to take advantage of. So we walked around with all of our kids. We made it a family ordeal. We invited 65 houses over to our house. And we had an amazing amount of food and desserts and drinks and yard games. We shut the street down. And we've already been invited to some of their homes because they want to reciprocate. It's just social norms and politeness to do that. Now these relationships are building and they're growing. And look, don't get like weird thoughts in your head. I didn't preach to anybody. We didn't even pray before the meal. But we gather dozens and dozens and dozens of people from our neighborhood because we want to begin building relationships with them, because we know if we play the long game with them, naturally, because we're just living transparently and Christ has transformed us completely from the inside out, that eventually the life and love of Jesus Christ will come out. And they will get to experience and encounter the person of Jesus through us. Life with Jesus is the best kind of life you can have. Of course, we want everyone in our neighborhood to have the same kind of transformation that we've been able to experience. I'm going to close with this thought. If you're an Old Testament reader, you like the Old Testament, or even if you've never read the Old Testament, but maybe you like Disney movies, there's a great Disney movie out there called The Prince of Egypt. You can watch that. It does a pretty good job of talking about the Israelites escaping Egypt and going into the promised land. But in the scriptures, in the book of Exodus, you might remember that one of the plagues had Moses turning water into blood. He used the Nile River and took the water from the Nile River and he turned it into blood. This represented God's judgment for the sins of the oppressors. Water to blood as judgment. And now if you take that in Exodus and you mirror it with John 2. We now have water to wine, which later in Jesus' life, he held up the cup and he said, this represents my blood poured out for you. It represents a new covenant or a new way of walking with God, one that doesn't bring judgment upon you, one that doesn't only focus on external cleanliness or behaviors, but one where the cross absorbs all of the judgment on your behalf so that you can experience new life with Jesus in its place. Jesus Christ died on the cross to make this happen for you. He died in your place. All of your sins were placed upon him. And his blood was shed so that you could become a new creation in Christ, experiencing eternal blessing and not judgment. When you place your entire life into the hands of Jesus, you begin to experience things like total forgiveness and complete mercy and abundant grace, and the very glory of God will invade your life, making you a new creation in him. And I want every single one of us in this room to experience that in greater and greater ways, but I also want our city to experience that. So invite the King of all kings to move in your own heart, but also learn to party like Jesus so we can reveal to the world around us what life with Christ can actually look like. Let's pray together.